Jesus, thank you for letting us gather here today. I pray that as we study your word, that you would open our eyes so that we could see your Spirit's work through the pages of Scripture and see your Spirit work through our lives. I pray, Father, that we would bring honor to your name by the way that we respond and the way that we put our hope and our trust in you. Oh, Jesus, I pray that you would visit us today in your power. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, some of our folks are on last minute, last stretch of summer vacations, and I know a couple of you are headed off on a road trip starting really soon. And you know from maybe past road trips how boring it can be to drive through certain sections of the world. And when I was growing up in Texas, there were certain stretches that were just a really difficult stretch of the trip, just long and straight and flat, not a lot of characteristics around. And so we, probably like you, came up with ways to pass the time when we were traveling. Maybe you played the I Spy game. Did any of you play that when you were driving on road trips? You know, I spy something green, and then you try to figure out what it is. Maybe you looked for shapes in the clouds, and that was always kind of fun. You'd spot a shape and then try to describe where the cloud was and what it looked like, and everyone else in the car except the driver would kind of try to check it out as well. You know the old song, sometimes we would pass the time by singing songs, 100 bottles of beer on the wall. Well, my mom banned that song. We couldn't sing it because of the beer part, and so we changed it to Coke, which, of course, got us all amped up the other end of the spectrum, and so 100 bottles of Coke on the wall. And as an adult and as a parent, I'm thinking, why would you ever encourage your kids to sing any song that goes on for like 20 minutes? You know, it just seems like it would be crazy. And maybe the song Found a Peanut, all about somebody that eats a bad peanut and ends up dying, which is a great song to sing while on a road trip. Or, I Know the Old Lady Who Swallowed a Fly. Now, that was always a thinker for me. Why would she swallow a fly? Well, I guess she'll die, and in the end, she swallows all kinds of stuff and ends up dying. But we sing those songs sometimes to pass the time when we're on a long and treacherous journey. Did you know that 3,000 years ago, there were road songs that they sang when they were on journeys? We find a few of these songs in the Psalms. And today, we're going to look at one of those songs. And it's amazing to think that 3,000 years ago, they sang these songs. 1,000 years before Jesus walked on earth, they were singing songs to pass their time, pass the time, as they headed up to Jerusalem to worship God in his temple or in the tabernacle in earlier days. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 84. It should be very near the middle of your Bible. If you have your teaching notes, you maybe got some of the handouts as you came in this morning. In your bulletin, there should be teaching notes, and there you'll find Psalm 84 written as well. So as we move through this psalm, know that it was a song that people sang as they made the long trek up to Jerusalem to worship. The men of Israel during that time were required to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And often they would take their families with them. And so you can picture great caravans going up to Jerusalem to worship. We're not sure which of the three festivals that this song was used, on the journey. It might have been used on all of the festivals, but they were going up to Jerusalem to worship, and they sang along the way. In Psalm 84, let me read through the whole psalm, and then we'll go back and look at the verses in little chunks. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Can you, in your imaginations, hear them singing these words as they traveled? "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And when they finished, they would probably begin singing it again and again and again. As they were headed to Jerusalem for the solemn assembly before God, they did so with hearts of worship and praise as they prepared to be there at the temple or the tabernacle. You see, in the earlier days, God established a method of worship centered around the tabernacle during the days of Moses. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant and the different altars. And then during the time of Solomon, the great temple was built, and it became the center of people's worship. In this song, Psalm 84, we see a longing to be near God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. In this psalm, we see that there is a hunger and thirst that can only be satisfied by God. There is a hunger and thirst that can only be satisfied by God. You get the idea that the worshipers so wanted to be there that their strength failed, that their bodies began to fail as they thought about being in the presence of God. The psalmist talks about the beauty of the temple. And the temple and the tabernacle were colorful and beautiful and adorned with gold and silver and precious stones. To see those things would be a highlight of one's life. There was a huge bronze bowl for the cleansing of the priests. There was a golden altar and a huge lampstand. And the priests were dressed in ornamented sacramental garments. And there would be the smell of the burnt offerings going up from the place. As we were getting everything ready for church this morning, the worship team was practicing. Final arrangements were being made. Someone was down in the kitchen cooking sausage. And I thought, man, that's sausage. And you know what happens when you smell sausage, right, or bacon? My stomach started to kind of churn, and I thought, wow, I've had breakfast, but I'd like to do that again. And there's a physical reaction to smells, and as people would smell the burnt sacrifices and the grain offering smelled like toasted grain and incense rising from the area, it would capture all of your senses. And so as the psalmist talks about moving toward Jerusalem in this great anticipation, he says, my soul longs to be in the presence of God. I feel like I'm going to faint because I'm so anxious to see God. It's almost as if he experienced a spiritual low blood sugar moment where the strength was sapped from him. C.S. Lewis calls this longing for God an appetite for God. And it's a deep hunger or a deep thirst that can only be satisfied by God himself. The singers of Psalm 84 were experiencing this kind of hunger and this kind of thirst for God himself. How do you know when you're thirsty? Do you think about that very often? My guess is you don't, and you're going through your day, and all of a sudden you think, wow, I'm thirsty. I should get something to drink. But what is it that compels us to take a drink? Have you thought about that? We don't think about it very much, but we know when we're thirsty. The psalmist had a longing deep within his being to experience the presence of God that nothing else could satisfy. When you're thirsty, for me, maybe it's not this way for you, but when you're thirsty, there's this little feeling that takes place right here, between my Adam's apple and the top of my sternum. And to me, that's the signal that, wow, I need to get something to drink. In the same way, there's a longing that grows within us, perhaps even in our hearts, that we long to be with God, and we know that only He can satisfy. In a different psalm, Psalm 42, there's an accentuation of this idea, this thirst for God. Psalm 42:1 says, "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" the psalmist writes. How's your appetite for God? How is your thirst for God? Do you recognize it? Can you identify that longing when it takes place? Sometimes the longing for God grows when we worship together. When we hear words of praise and we enter into praising God, sometimes that deep longing and thirst begins to rise within us. Maybe it takes place as we read God's word and we understand that the word of God is life to our soul, and there's this longing to know God more deeply. Maybe it takes place when we hear the Spirit's voice calling us to a deeper relationship with God, a deeper intimacy with Jesus. The thirst is present when we hear the Holy Spirit calling us to live differently, when He calls us to confess sin and live for Jesus. In that wrestling, there is a longing for God that's only satisfied when our hearts and our lives are surrendered to Him and we begin to hear His voice more clearly. Look at verses 3 and 4. Such great verses. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for her young, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." The psalmist and the singers wish that they could be like the birds who live near God without inhibition. The birds that live near the temple or near the tabernacle, accessing God all the time. Now, it's interesting, the two birds that are mentioned, the sparrow and the swallow, they're like on opposite ends of the bird spectrum. The sparrow is usually a ground bird, right? Kind of mostly hopping on the ground, pecking around for seeds or bread that's tossed to them, searching for seeds. When they fly, they kind of bounce up and down as if they stopped for a moment, they would plummet to the ground like some kind of hamster with wings. And they kind of fly with sporadic fits and starts. Have you seen a sparrow's nest? They're usually a tangled mess of grass and threads and down and feathers. Now, the swallow is very different. They were made to soar skyward, graceful and sleek, elegant and fast. And their nests are amazing pieces of art, tidy and neat, artistically made. I think in this we see that both the lowly and the lofty are at home in the presence of God. You may see yourself as a sparrow. You may see yourself as a swallow. The lowly and the lofty find their home, are at home in the presence of God. The songwriter speaks of both of these birds and how they spend their days singing in the presence of God around the altar. The songwriter longs to have that same privilege. This traveling song would have been a reminder of the holiness of God and the honor that it was to worship God in His holy city. And singing of the beauty of God, the song kept before them their goal, their understanding that the lofty and the lowly have a home in the presence of God. And through the tough stretches, it reminded them to keep going in spite of hardship. Here's what I mean. In the next few verses, we get a picture of the hardship that they went through and maybe we go through in our journey of faith. In this, we see that intimacy with God is the destination, but it's also found in the journey. Verses 5 and 6. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, the valley of Baca was a rough place. It's also called the Valley of Weeping. It was a dry and difficult place with little life. There were thorns there. It was a desolate place. Some people have also called the Valley of Baca the thirsty valley because of how dry it was. No one wanted to travel there, but it was part of the journey. None of us like to go through sorrow or pain or sickness or loss. We don't want to experience sickness or depression. We don't want to be hit with disappointment or face rejection. But all of that is part of our journey. Passing through the Valley of Baca reminds us of God's faithfulness, but it also refines us to become more dependent upon Him. It reminds us of our utter dependence on God for all of life and refines our priorities and our character. You see, passing through tough times causes us to let go of the things that don't really matter so that we can cling to the things that are essential. When we go through tough times in life, it causes us to let go of the things that don't matter so that we can cling to the things that are essential. We've seen that in our own U.S. history, right? As the settlers went from the east over here to the west coast on the Oregon Trail, they started out with lots of items, but as they began to go through tough places, they would lighten their load, right? You can find really great antiques in the Midwest because of all the stuff that the covered wagons left behind. As we go through tough times, we have a better view of what's really important in life, letting go of those things that are a distraction. Now, that kind of refinement in our life can be really difficult. As we realize that there's junk in our lives that keep us from traveling light in our obedience to the Lord, we have to let those go, and sometimes it can be painful. Refinement is not easy. Recently, I was reading about an elderly man of the last century who worked in a factory in Boston under extremely difficult conditions. It was early in the 1900s. It was a sweatshop. There were long hours, low wages, under pathetic condition. He worked and worked and worked in a button factory. How would you like to work in a button factory? That was his job. In the midst of all of that suffering, his Valley of Baca, his favorite job was polishing the pearl buttons. He said that he was taught how to polish them by holding them up against the wheel and turning them every which way until they were perfect. He remembers the first day on the job asking his foreman, "How do I know when the button is polished enough?" This was his response. The boss said, "When the button no longer grumbles against the wheel, no matter how you turn it, it's perfect." Sometimes refinement in our life feels like that, right? We're ground away until all the imperfections are removed and we become a better reflection of Jesus. That's what the thirsty valley does for us. The valley of weeping, it has a way of refining us. Now, look, with that in mind, back at verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Now, as I was reading through that this week, I was thinking, what, that should probably say, but God made it a place of springs, right? That makes more sense. God, our provider, he quenches our thirst. Why doesn't it say God makes it a place of springs? Here it says, they make it a place of springs. So I was wrestling with that and kind of thinking all of that through. I wonder if in that the psalmist was using poetic language here to describe the life of these worshipers as they carried through their praises the presence of God into this dry and desolate place. Think about the trickle of travelers on pilgrimage coming from the towns on roads and trails, converging to form a spring of praise that passed through the Valley of Baca on its way up to Jerusalem. Their anticipation of being near to God in Jerusalem, their continual praise, worship filled with songs, seems to have become a spring of life in that place of weeping. That as they sang, their worship and their encouragement gave life to one another as they traveled through that place. We can counter dark seasons in our lives by praising God in spite of our circumstances. Psalm 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord no matter what happens. I will constantly speak of his glories and grace. I will boast of all his kindness to me. Let all who are discouraged take heart. Let us praise the Lord together and exalt his name together. That's Psalm 34:1. Their attitude and their earnest desire to experience God and their anticipation of being in the presence of God brought life to the dusty valley of Baca. Now, the idea found in verse 6 is in that process, they experienced intimacy with God. And God does provide. In the next part of that verse, it talks about the autumn rains creating pools in the valley of Baca that would have been very refreshing. Can I switch over to this one? Let me switch over to this mic. This one is having difficulty. So the pools that were there provided by God would have given them physical relief as they traveled. Even now in the places where pools are or water is, life springs forth. And when God waters our weary souls, we too experience new life. The picture going through the Valley of Baca is a picture of individuals and groups experiencing the presence of God through their worship and through the provision that God had given. There's no giving up in the Valley of Baca, only a deeper reliance on God's provision and a growing anticipation of going to be with him. They move on from strength to strength until they appear in Zion, and they long for God's blessing. Look at verse 8. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. And that word anointed one means, it is literally the word Messiah. There's a foreshadowing of Jesus. Look on your shield, O God. Look with favor on your Messiah. Listen to what I'm saying, the psalmist says. Hear my prayer. And then he makes this great declaration. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And here's why. He desires that because the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose life, whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What a great psalm. So what about us? We live in an era that's very different than the days of the tabernacle and the temple worship. Remember, there was a requirement to bring a certain kind of sacrifice at a certain time during the year, and the priests were to perform certain rites and certain rituals so that people could have access to God through their worship. All of that changed when Jesus came. No longer do we have to travel to the temple in order to worship God. When Jesus died for our sins, he opened the door so that we could worship God directly through him. In fact, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there was a curtain that separated the most holy place from all the rest of the temple. And one time a year, the high priest could go in through that curtain, had to take blood, put it on the altar, and there he could be in the presence of God for a short period of time. When Jesus died, Scripture tells us that the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, giving us, through faith in Christ, access to the very holiness of God. We live in a very different time because through faith in Christ, We have the Holy Spirit at work in us, and we carry with us the very presence of God. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." When Jesus was talking to a woman in Samaria, she insisted that people should worship on a mountain in Samaria. They were outcast among the people of God, and they worshiped in Samaria, and the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem. And this is what Jesus said to her: "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain in Samaria nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." No longer do we have to sing the song of Psalm 84 as we head to Jerusalem. We can sing it every day of our lives because we have access to God now in this place. Through faith in Christ, you and I can experience the presence of God wherever we are because Jesus has placed his Holy Spirit in us. We can experience the presence of God wherever we are because of what Jesus has done, because he has placed his Spirit within us. Maybe today you have a longing or a thirst, a hunger, maybe even like a homesick feeling inside to experience the presence of God. I want to give you an opportunity to talk to him about it. In the busyness of our lives with all this last week has held for us, I want to give you a few minutes to quiet your hearts before God as we prepare to eat the bread and the juice, drink the juice together as we celebrate communion. In just a few minutes, as we experience that great reminder that the presence of God is with us, that Christ has sacrificed his life for our sins, I'd like for us to do what Scripture says and examine our hearts, to think about where we're at in relationship with God, thinking about that in light of what Jesus has done for us. And so, you don't have to close your eyes. If you'd like to, that's great. If not, just listen and speak within your heart to God. I want to walk you through just a few steps that we can take to express our heart's desire to God. Jesus, as we enter into this time, I pray that you would create within us a deep longing to know you. Thank you that you are with us in the valley of Baca, in our suffering, in our sadness, in our sorrow. I thank you that your word says you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you stick with us, Jesus, closer than the closest brother. And so in these moments, we want, Jesus, to express our desire to know you. We do this in worship and in song and in prayer. We do this as we read your word. So Jesus, hear our invitation to you to be close to us, for us to hear your Spirit's voice. In our hearts and our minds, we want to lift our praise to you because you are beautiful and majestic. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you for the big things you've done, the way that you've rescued us. We thank you for the simple things that you've done, the way throughout our days you show us your mercy and grace. And now, friends, I encourage you to speak directly to God about your valley of weeping, your valley of tears. Be honest with him about the thorns and the disappointments. Ask him for endurance and strength and peace. And now, friends, let him refresh you. Let him speak words of encouragement over you by his Spirit. Jesus, we are on this journey together as we pursue you with all of our hearts, all of our strength, all of our minds, all of our being. Jesus, we want to bring honor and praise to you. As we travel through life, I pray that our lives would be marked by worship and praise. And Jesus, as we move toward your table, I pray that you would give us a picture of your great love for us through the bread and through the cup. And Holy Spirit, I pray that this would be a time where we experience the fullness of your presence in our lives. Father, we ask this so that we might honor you with all that we are. In Jesus' name, amen.